Let's turn to Leviticus 23. I titled this At One with God. So we'll turn to Leviticus 23 to start. Bob read some of this before, but we'll start here. And we'll start in verse 26. This is a special high holy day. It says in verse 26, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It should be a holy convocation to you." So you're all invited by God to be here, and that's why we're here. "You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on this day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who does not afflict your soul on the same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people." So God makes it pretty plain here. This is a solemn day. We weren't to do any work at all. "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever. It's not going to stop. Throughout your generations, in all your dwellings." God set it in motion with the children of Israel, and probably even all the way back at the Garden of Eden, since God seems to reveal everything to Adam. It seems that way. Perhaps it gave it to Adam as well. But it's through all your generations we're commanded to be here. "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest." Verse 31, "And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Afflict your souls refers to fasting. We aren't supposed to eat or drink. We're supposed to humble ourselves before God. It is a special holy day, a very special holy day. And God commands us to be here. Did Christ and the apostles observe this day? When I looked that up, it doesn't specifically state that he did. But it gives you incidents where it gives you the idea that it was kept. And I'm sure it was. Let's go to Acts 27, verse 9. Not enough food. Acts 27, verse 9. And we'll notice what it says here. This was the time when Paul was being taken prisoner. We'll start in verse 1, it says, of chapter 27. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' regiment. So Paul was being taken as prisoner to Rome. Now let's drop down to verse 9. And it says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying in verse 10, 'Men, I perceive that the voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also of lives.'" In verse 9 it says, "because the fast was already over." That fast refers to the Day of Atonement. Paul knew about the Day of Atonement, and it was something that stuck out in his mind when that took place. He knew of it. Because every year they kept the Day of Atonement. And since they were sailing, and every time after the fast, the sailing was rough, going west in the Mediterranean. Storms would come up, and they'd be tossed, and they would be destroyed. You keep reading, that's what happened to that ship. And Paul and all the people were saved, but the cargo was all destroyed. So that fast, and many places in commentaries, refers to the Day of Atonement. So Paul remembered that time by the fast. He remembered that it already passed. Romans 3, another indication of it is in Romans 3, 23. You turn over to Romans 3, verse 23. And here it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." So God presented Christ as a sacrifice. It's referring to the atonement through the faith by his blood. You could also say it's referring to Passover as well, but this and some Bibles, it gives you the indication that this is referring to atonement. Let's go to Leviticus now, chapter 16. in Leviticus 16. We read in Deuteronomy where we're to keep the Day of Atonement. It also describes all of the other holy days that we're to keep. But in Leviticus 16, it talks about something that took place that the high priest was to do at this time on the Day of Atonement. And we'll start in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two sons, Aaron, and when they offered profane things of fire before the Lord. And they died, if you remember that account. Notice what he said then in verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brothers not to come in just any time into the holy place, inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So this here is going to tell us that they weren't to go into that holy of holy place only a certain time. And it tells us when. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place, in verse 3, with the blood of a young bull, a sin offering, of a ram, and a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic on, and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So these special clothing were to be worn at this time. He was going to represent something. He was going there to before the mercy seat. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of children of Israel two kids of goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot is for the Lord. The other lot is for the scapegoat. So what is the lot for the Lord? What is that goat picture, the lot for the Lord? The goat that's going to be the lot for the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the high priest was, as we read before, we see the high priest was only going to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, and only with the blood, which was to take care of his sins, make atonement for himself, and for the house of Israel. Now, we see about the two goats. There's one, the one is for the Lord. That goat, one goat is for the Lord. What is that goat? Who represents that goat? Where can we find more information about that? Let's read verse 11. Start there. And Aaron shall bring in the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for him and for his household, and shall kill the bull and the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take the censer full of burnt coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, which is the hand full of sweet incense, and beaten fine, and bring it into the inside the veil. So he's inside that holy of holy place. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he will sprinkle some of the blood with his finger. Seven times he shall do that. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood for the bull, and sprinkle on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he will make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of the transgressions, for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meetings, which remains among them in the midst of the uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place. So they had to all leave, the rest of them, until the coming out, that he may make the atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horn of the altar of the ram all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and concentrate it with the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So who is that goat that it says back in verse 8? Who is that lot that falls for the Lord? Who is that picture? What is that picture? Who was it? Well, let's go to Mark 15 and find out. Mark 15 and verse 37. Now, remember that he only goes in there once a year. God said they only go to the inside the veil the Holy of Holies once a year on this day, the Day of Atonement. In Mark 15 and verse 37, this is talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And we could start a little before. Why don't we start in the end of verse 34? He says those words and it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 35 it says, some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on the reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And then notice what happens in verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple, that one that separated the rest of the building from the Holy of Holies, tabernacle building, was torn from top to bottom. So we see that at Christ's death, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Is that significant? Well, yes, it is. Let's go to Hebrews 9. We'll find out more about that. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Notice what it states here. It says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle before the services. So he's going back to what they did in the Day of Atonement. Paul's writing. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. So, talking about the same thing. The Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way into the holies of all was not yet made manifested while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was a symbolic of the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performs the service perfect in regards to the conscience. So he was just a man, Aaron, and all he did was doing symbols of what was going to take place. He couldn't make himself perfect because he couldn't forgive the sins that he did or the congregation, but it was representing something. Verse 10, concerning only with food and drink and various washings and fleshly ordinance imposed upon the time of reformation. Now verse 11, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with the hands, that is not of this creation. So he was without sin. Not with the blood of goats, which didn't mean anything, it just represented him, that blood. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So we see that Christ was represented as that Lord's goat back in Leviticus 16. The Lord's goat was representing Jesus Christ. He went in there, and he only has to do it one time because he was perfect. All the rest of the things that they were symbolizing that, but the men that were doing it weren't perfect. Let's go drop down to verse 23 of the same chapter of Hebrews 9. Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heaven should be purified with these things. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. That's telling you the physical things weren't as good as what was really the heavenly things of God and God the Father. Notice verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as a high priest, entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He didn't have to do that. He only has to do it once. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So the Lord's goat, the thing Aaron did physically, represented Christ's sacrifice for all of mankind. We have a direct access to God the Father now, through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our high priest. Let's go to Hebrews 7. We'll see a little bit more about that in Hebrews 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, verse 26. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, it states, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as the high priest, to offer up sacrifice." He doesn't have to do like the physical ones. "First for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has a perfection forever." Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Ministers of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed for offering both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore it was necessary that this one also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy in the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Remember, God was very specific at Mount Sinai and the other places when he told him what to do and how to do it, how to make that thing, that tabernacle, perfect. Because they were copying what was in heaven. Verse 6, "But now he," referring to Christ, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." So that goat, the Lord's goat, definitely represented Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Leviticus 16 and verse 8. Leviticus 16 and verse 8. Turn back there again. And we see that in verse 7, "He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat." And if you notice, Aaron can't tell which goat is which. He looks at the one, he wouldn't know which one was which. God decided which goat was which. The one was for the Lord and one was for the scapegoat. Now, the scapegoat, what does that mean? Well, I had a key word study Bible at home, and it has Hebrew words that are in it. And it told me that on the margin it said that the scapegoat would be classified, would actually be Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. Well, what does that mean? I didn't know what that meant, so I looked up what they said in the Hebrew, what it meant. And it was interesting, it stated that that goat was a goat of departure. That's what it said, a goat of departure. And then I went back to the next one and went back a little farther, and it was a root of the Azazel. And it says, now listen to the description of what it, an Azazel, A-Z-A-Z, which isn't the whole thing, but it's the root of it. Notice what it says about it. To be stout, hardened, impotent, prevail, strength self, strengthen self, be strong. And then it goes back and tells you the goat of departure. That definition is not describing God's character, is it? It doesn't seem to be. Stout, hardened, impotent, prevailing. Now that prevailing could just, because you go with God, he's prevailing. But strengthen self. He strengthens himself. And he's, those things don't seem to fit God's character, all of them. So that goat doesn't, in my mind, that goat doesn't represent God. It represents something else. Well, let's read about what that goat does in verse 20. We read verse 8 again, we'll read it again. Let's put the word instead of scapegoat, let's put the what I came up with from the Hebrew. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the goat of departure. Now let's drop down to verse 20. And when he had made an end of the anointment for the holy place, and the tabernacle meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So it goes back to this live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning their sins, and put them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabitable land. He shall release the goat into the wilderness. And so he's supposed to release him into the wilderness. If the goat was the goat of departing, can you think of anything in God's plan that shows departing, goat of departing? Does anything seem to come up in your mind? Who departed from God's ways? You could maybe put it that way. That's why I said it seems to represent Satan. Notice verse 26 about what happened to the man who took him away. And he who released the goat as the goat of departing shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he comes into the, then he may come into the camp. Do you remember all those things when someone did something wrong, if they had leprosy, and then the priest said they were okay, they had to go wash before they could come back to the camp? Every time something was unclean, they had to go wash. Wash, wash, wash. So this man must have did something by touching that goat that he had to wash. He had to cleanse himself. And it would probably mean, well, he had the sins, they had all the sins of Israel on them, and also of Aaron and so forth. But let's drop down now, and we'll keep reading. I looked at them. I think that that goat represents Satan. Now, I know others have said that they don't think so, but I think it does represent Satan. And now I'd like to look at some of the characteristics of Satan. Paul brought some of them out. We'll look in Scripture at just some of the characteristics of Satan and see what he's like. Acts 5:3. Let's go to Acts 5:3. In Acts 5 and verse 3, this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the Holy Spirit. And notice what is written here in verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So Satan filled Ananias' heart. It was Satan who put the thought in their mind, those two individuals' minds. So let's go. So the blame was put on Satan. Let's go to Matthew 16. Christ did the same thing in Matthew 16. He put the blame on Satan. Look what it says in Matthew 16, verse 21. There's other places he's put the blame on, but in Matthew 16, 21, notice what it says here. I'll get to the right book. Mark is not the right book. Matthew 16, verse 21. And this is the account. Christ went up, was before his time he was going to be crucified. And in verse 21 it says, "For that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chiefs, the priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." This is before that took place. He knew the time was coming. Notice what Peter says in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Christ and said, "Far be it from you, O Lord, this shall not happen to you." And notice Peter, and notice Christ's response. And Christ turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Peter's words were influenced by what Christ said, were influenced by Satan. And Christ put the blame on Satan. He didn't put them on Peter. He put them on Satan because of his influence on him. Let's go to Luke 22. We'll see how some more incidents that took place. Luke 22. and how Satan was responsible. Luke 22:31. Luke 22 and verse 31. This is the account when he just told Peter he's going to deny him three times. And the Lord said to Simon, "Indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So Christ was encouraging Peter that once he gets over this, that he, after being denying Christ three times, that he would come back and teach the brethren, strengthen his brother. But he noticed he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you." So Satan was out to get him, out to get Peter. He wanted to get rid of him, that he wouldn't keep and go forward and be useful in God's hand. Another individual that took, had the same account, was in Job 2. Let's go back to Job. Job 2. And we'll start in verse 1. Job 2, verse 1. This is a Job 2 and verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Eternal. Then the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?'" He asked him a question. Notice Satan's answer. Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up, walking back and forth on it." Then verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incite me against him to destroy him without cause?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hands now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life.'" So here we see that Satan definitely he asked God's permission and God gave it, but Satan was the instigator the events that took place. You know the rest of Job's story. He was the instigator. He killed all his children and lost all his livestock, and Job was in sackcloth and ashes. Didn't have anything. Even his wife told him to curse God and give up, but he didn't. But Satan was the instigator. We see that Satan influenced mankind. He continually influenced mankind all through history, as Bob was saying. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Start in verse 13. "For such as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And then it says, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So Satan Satan is the instigator that motivates those false teachers, false preachers. The goat of departure, the Azazel, the sin was placed on him because it was his responsibility. He was the one that instigated it for all the influences that he has harmed mankind over the centuries. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, as Bob was talking, all the way to the present day, and he's still going to be influencing all the way up to Christ's return and a little bit after. All the way down through, he's influenced mankind. And that goat seems to show that he was being held accountable for this influence on mankind. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shares in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So it seems to give you that indication that yes, God is in total control. "And to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So all mankind's lifetime has been subject to the bondage of Satan. His influence is all around him. Well, Bob mentioned the one in Revelation 20. We'll turn there and we'll see what happens to him on this day. In Revelation 20, verses 1 to 4, if you turn there, it says, "Then I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that's the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more." Not just the nations, all of mankind, all of us, individuals, who don't understand God's truth. "Deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. But after that he shall be loosed for a little while." So we'll get to that, the holy days that are coming up, what he does when he's released for a little while. So we see that Satan's bound and he's put in a pit, and it makes it more easier for the people in the world tomorrow to become at one with God, because he's not there to influence them. But as God's holy day plan reveals, all will have a chance for salvation. But we're not all having the chance for salvation at the same time. Passover, if we reflect back on that, was Christ the Savior. He became the Savior of all mankind. He paid the penalty for all of us. The days of unleavened bread was telling us to put sin out of our lives. And Pentecost was God's power given to us through his Holy Spirit. And we became first fruits if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, been baptized, receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Then we become first fruits. At Christ's return, as we heard on trumpets, Christ returns and the first fruits are changed. The ones that are dead are raised first, and those that are alive are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So what does the Day of Atonement pictures? It pictures the rest of mankind's minds open. We first fruits won't be human beings anymore by this time. We won't be in our physical flesh. We will be spirit beings. And we first fruits are to become one with God now. Our time is now to become one with God. The rest of mankind, through the millennium and after the millennium, will become one with God then. And we will be the teachers and the helpers to teach them. That's why we're the first fruits. We should long for this day to take place. All of mankind's minds will be called by God the Father on this day. We should strive with our whole being to stay focused now. Why should we stay focused? We are to keep the goals of why God called us now. We are to be the first fruits now. We are to be the examples to others. We are to live God's way now. We are to be that one with God now. So this day does have meaning. It's telling us to be at one. He's telling the rest of the world gets the opportunity now, but we are to be at one with God now. It says we are to let us not think we're better than they are. We're not better than them. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 3. Makes it real plain that we're not better than they. Romans 12 and verse 3. It says in Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we're not better than the rest. God just opened our minds and we accepted the calling. You can think about the sower, where God opens minds of different individuals now, but they fall on stony ground and so forth, and it sprouts up and doesn't do anything. The their chances, the being, Satan, influences them, and they don't hold on to the truth. We are very blessed to have God's truth, and we are very blessed to have our minds open and accept it and to work forward. Therefore, if we have, and we're going forward, then we are not to become entangled in the world, it says. Look at James 4, verse 4. We're working and striving to be at one with God, then we can't be entangled with this world. James 4 and verse 4 states, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can't be with the world. It's opposite of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we can't be part of this world. We have to be out of it. We can't live out of it. We have to live within it. No, we have to be at one with God. We have to be striving to allow God to develop that character he wants within us now. So we can be that first fruits and be helpful on this day, what it pictures, binding of Satan, as well as teaching those other individuals that their minds are open. Let's also go to John 2, 1 John 2, 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Do not love the world, it says, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he's telling you the same thing. You're not to be a part of this world. There's one more scripture in that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll read that one yet. There's other ones, but just read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Notice what it says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can't be a part of this world. We want to have We want what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. That's what we're working for. That's being at one with God. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's look at James 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their troubles. And then he states, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This world is Satan's world, as Bob so plainly described. And until he's bound, it's difficult to live within the world, isn't it? We are to keep ourselves to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And it's hard to do that with Satan constantly influencing us, as he has influenced all of mankind now through the centuries. And then it says, we are ambassadors of God's kingdom. And if we're ambassadors, we'll look at that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're to be ambassadors for, we have to follow God's way. We have to set a certain example. We have to have certain standards. God's standards, not our own. So in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We can't do that if we aren't at one with God. We are to remember God is in control of all things, and we all do. John read that Psalm 40, and it was definitely showed that God was in control. He hears us, he helps us, and he's always there for us. We know, so we're to remember that God's in control of all things. We are to let God shine and work through us. and let His will be done in our lives. So the question is, what kind of light are you? What kind of life do people see in you? When you go to work, when you drive down the road, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles just around the corner, what will the people see of you? They should see a person who is at one with God. That you're different. You're special. You're unique. But you're not better than they. As it says in Romans 12, verse 3. This day pictures the future time when the rest of mankind will have their chance to be at one with God.